especially those who are visiting. We're very glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll be benefited in a spiritual way by being with us this morning. And if you have any questions for us after the lesson regarding of what we teach or practice, feel free to ask one of us if you do have any questions. And we also invite you to come back every chance that you have. The scripture reading this morning was from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, and I'm reading from the King James Version today. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." And there's more of it, but the topic that we want to talk about this morning has to do with repentance. What it is, its importance, the causes of repentance, and then the fruits of repentance. So we'll take a look at that briefly today, and I say briefly because it's a rather exhaustive subject if you care to go into it. The definition of repentance, W.E. Vine, states that it's a change of mind. It involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. And for those in the Bible classes I teach, hopefully they remember that repentance is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action and life. And it has to do with the will. And it's simple to define, but sometimes a lot harder to accomplish. But repentance is something that has always been required by God and is sought in those who, in all people, no matter who they are. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, there, God speaking, "Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And although our word repentance isn't used in this verse, you certainly see the pleading of God to do that, the idea of turning from your evil ways. And so God desires repentance on the part of all people. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, a passage maybe that we are a little more familiar with, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's desire and his plan for man and everything that he has done through the ages has been so that we might repent and that we might turn to him and serve him. All should come to repentance. God does not look joyfully on the destruction of one who is evil. And when one who is sinful dies in sin, that doesn't give God any pleasure. God's desire is for repentance so that fellowship can take place. And no one can come to God without repentance. And in fact, from when we look at the time of John the Baptist through now, the preaching of repentance has been very prominent in that message. In Matthew chapter 3, John's message, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is the first command of when the gospel began to be preached, then in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So the not only was repentance preached, but that there should be the fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance leads to a change in the life, as we've already talked about earlier. And then we come to Jesus. What was the first message Jesus delivered after he emerged from the temptation in the wilderness? The scripture says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Then Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Then in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So do we see a theme here in the preaching of the gospel? It is, among other things, not just to believe, but that repentance must take place. Then we see the place of repentance in receiving salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. These are all the results of repentance. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. And this is Jesus, after he had been raised from the dead. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so he states that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And of course, we see that being done in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then, turning in your Bibles a little further to Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 31, Acts chapter 5, 29 through 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So here in both of these passages that we have read in Acts, it ties repentance to forgiveness of sins. And, of course, we cannot be saved without forgiveness of sins, and we cannot be saved without repentance. And in Acts chapter 11, after Peter is giving his account of the conversion of Cornelius that you read about in Acts chapter 10, this is Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And that's an interesting expression that we have there, repentance unto life. repentance unto spiritual life. And so there, the place of repentance cannot be overstated. And so many times we fail to realize the significance of repentance and its place in conversion. Yes, we understand you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But sometimes, as you see the actions of people after they're baptized, you are forced to conclude that repentance did not take place. And as Paul writes in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? Well, we can't live in sin if we've died to it, and that's one of the fruits of repentance. But let's look at some causes of repentance. And there are two that I can think about that are taught in the Bible. The first one we can read about in Romans chapter 2. So let's turn over there. And this is where Paul is writing to Christians, and particularly using the Jews as an example here, and especially those Jews who had, before they had become Christians. In verses 3 through 11, we'll read, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." But you notice, hopefully, the expression in verse 4 where he states, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God's goodness leads to repentance. And of course, we know that God loves and cares for all of us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage I think we're all familiar with and perhaps have memorized, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Certainly, God gives us all of the blessings that we have, but the fact that the God of heaven would want to save each and every one of us more than anything, gave his Son to die for our sins, so that if we believe, and of course repent, because remember the phrase, repentance unto life, that we might be saved. And so we see the riches of his goodness and those things that God has blessed us with in every aspect of our physical lives on earth. But he also wants us to know that his goodness leads to repentance. And only those that would despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance would not turn their heart to God and repent and turn to serve him. And so, do we despise the riches of his goodness? There is nothing more and more important that God could do for our well-being than to provide a way of salvation that he did in Christ. And then it talks about his forbearance, his holding back, his bearing with us, enduring, putting up with us. In Psalm 78 and verse 38, Psalm 78 and verse 38, and this is about his putting up with the children of Israel in the wilderness. It says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." And if you remember your history of the Exodus, God put up with a lot. And so he held back, but he held back because he wanted the people that he had chosen to serve him and turn their hearts toward him. And then his long suffering and God's long suffering is another example of his goodness toward us. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 17, actually 9 through 15, 2 Peter 3, 9 through 15, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you." The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It may be our salvation because God is giving us time to repent still and to turn and serve him, or it may be someone we know, someone we love. Yet God's long suffering still abides. And so the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and let's not despise his long suffering and forbearance. Then the other aspect or the other cause of repentance that I can think about, and I'm not saying that this is exhaustive because you may be able to think of some others, and then any of you fellas want to take it from here and do another sermon on it, that would be all right with me. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, it talks about how godly sorrow is a cause of repentance also. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so he talks about how godly sorrow worketh or leadeth to repentance. And we will have more to say about that in a minute, but it's important to note that there is a difference between godly sorrow and sorrow of the world that he also talks about. And probably many times we've compared Judas Iscariot to Peter. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He denied it 3 times. And both men, it says, were sorrowful over it and regretted it. But Peter was truly sorry toward God that he had done that. He had the godly sorrow that we're talking about here. And Judas Iscariot had sorrow of the world. He regretted it. And it, from what I can read in the scriptures, he thought that certainly they would find Jesus innocent because he knew that Jesus was innocent. And it would be an inconvenience to Jesus, but he had come out 30 pieces of silver ahead, and Jesus would be acquitted. You really don't want a friend like that, even though, in the long run, but you might be vindicated, but what about the aggravation? Judas was a thief. He was greedy. But he did not consider that his action would lead to the result that it did. There's a lesson there that we ought not to do anything that is wrong because we cannot foresee the consequences of it. That's why you don't want to take the first drink of alcohol or any number of things that are terrible and sinful. But Peter denied Jesus and says that he went out and wept as well, but his was a godly sorrow, and we know that it's a godly sorrow because whereas he had denied Jesus when Jesus was put to death. You turn over to Acts chapter 2 where we read earlier about repentance, and look what Peter says to an audience of thousands. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, there, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Back in verse 36, Peter's conclusion to his sermon was, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So whereas he had said, I know not the man, and had cursed and sworn, which was about the only thing he could do to convince him, and then he confesses him and convicts them of their sin in putting Christ to death. And that is a prime example of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. When you realize how much you've done to hurt God and to hurt Christ and to cause his crucifixion, we sing a song sometime. Well, I don't know if we've sung it in a long time, but maybe we should. Shall I crucify my Savior when for me he bore such loss? That's godly sorrow being talked about there. And so we turn now to a discussion of the fruits of repentance and looking at that because that's an important point. A person can say, I'm sorry, and not really mean it, or they mean it, but it has no change. Repentance, godly sorrow causes it, but it leads to that change of heart and change of life that we've been talking about. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, and this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. Yeah, he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, the last part of verse 19, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or suitable, worthy for repentance. So, repentance causes a change. And the description of that change we've already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where verse 11 describes them. So we need to go back there and take a look at these. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, there it says what diligence or carefulness, as the King James Version puts it, and that can be defined as earnestness, zeal, sometimes with haste accompanying it, the idea of being quick to do what is right. And the examples of conversion in Acts demonstrate that diligence in every case where that describes people obeying the gospel, and a lot of them did it just after one lesson, hearing the gospel preached once. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls did that very same thing. And so certainly the diligence that they had was seen. What clearing of yourselves? To clear yourself of blame, quick to stop doing what is wrong, if such is the case, and quick to respond to the offer of forgiveness when one realizes their guilt. What indignation? This involves a sort of anger or moral outrage that you've been involved in such a thing, and it's toward the sin which required the repentance. So it's proper to be indignant with ourselves when we sin and as we repent of it. Yea, what fear? Fear is important. Fear lest the sin should be repeated and lest the sin should not be entirely removed. When we fear God, we fear committing sin, what are the things we do? Well, you don't put yourself in the spot to do it. You may have to stop hanging around the same people that you've been associated with. Many things you can do to remove yourself from the source of temptation, and that's what we need to do. Then he says, what vehement desire. That has to do with the idea of a fervent wish, and especially to be right in the eyes of God, a desire to be right with him once again, to have fellowship restored. Yea, what zeal. This involves an eagerness and an ardent interest in pursuit of something. We know what it means to be zealous, but what zeal in taking care of it, in this case to turn from sin, to turn from God, to take care of the thing that we need to take care of. And then what revenge or vindication, the King James Version says revenge, but vindication is really the idea, and the New International Version puts it, what readiness to see justice done. Our desire to do the right thing, to make it right. And then he says, what clearing of yourselves. If we have done wrong, we need to clear ourselves or proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What Paul was writing about here was a man who had taken his father's wife and the repentance that had taken place in him and in them, because they hadn't done what they ought to do as a congregation. And when they realized from Paul's first letter the things that they were lacking in, they were very careful and very quick to make it right. Why? Because the fact that you want to be right with God And if you look at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, you can have your candlestick removed as a congregation. In other words, the whole congregation can be wrong and be lost. And they didn't want that. And so what clearing of themselves? They made it right. And of course, that involves restitution in as much as restitution is possible. And we have recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke an example of that, a tax collector named Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, and this is where Jesus wants to go eat with Zacchaeus, and everybody else knows he's a tax collector, and what kind of good person would go eat with a tax collector? And looking at what is said here in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so the attitude of Zacchaeus, if he did make a mistake, he was quick to right it, and not only that, but to repay fourfold. We should have the same attitude of clearing and making it right and making restitution and as much as it's possible to do so, and of making sure that we're right. And we cannot be like those who think that repentance is just maybe a feeling sorry and then you just go on from there, and what's gone, what's past is past. Well, sometimes those things need to be corrected and taken care of. And then care exercised to make sure we don't do those things again. And so, as we've taken really a quick look at repentance, we need to consider that if repentance is needed in our lives, have we done that or will we do it? As we read in Romans chapter 2, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God desires fellowship, but it has to be on the terms that he has provided. And so we must do it his way or we will not do it at all. And so as you look at your life, if you have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, of course, having first repented, we need to do that. Like Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. Then there is also the example in Acts chapter 8, where, in verse 22, where we see a brother in Christ committing sin, and what is told him that he needs to do. And this is Peter speaking to Simon the sorcerer after Simon wanted the powers of the Holy Spirit and was willing to pay money for it. And Peter states to him that your money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then Simon asked that Peter pray for him. And so it might be, as a Christian, you have sin in your life, and you need to take care of that. You need to repent. Turn to God. And if you have not become a Christian, then you need to certainly take care of that as well by repenting and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so if we can help you in one of those two ways, we'd ask that you come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.